Good morning. That was very good. I forget the age of my kids, so that was beautiful. So I've been married for about 17 years now. We have three boys. Elijah, who is turning 15 next month. Haddon, who is six. Micah, who just turned three yesterday. And we found out a short time ago that my wife is pregnant, so we have someone else coming. That was a bit of a surprise, but a welcome surprise, but a surprise. I've been working downtown for some time now. I've been attached to Toronto Alliance Church for about 6 years. And if you know anything about Toronto Alliance Church, they're planning to move out of the area that they're in. They're at Queen and Bathurst. And as they want to move, my role is basically planting a church in the place that Toronto Alliance Church is at now, so that when they leave, we leave something behind. And so we have a ministry that, for the most part, is drawing out young adults, so university students, young professionals, and many internationals, so people who come to Canada for a year just to learn English, people who are new to the country looking for friends. We have something that we call the English Conversation Cafe right before our service, and through that, we're able to just love people by helping them practice their English, and a number of them get to join our community, enjoy our community, start coming out to the service that we have afterwards. So if you keep that in your prayers, it'd be most welcome. There are a number of challenges, but it's been a lot of fun. So it's kind of where I'm at. I just want to thank you so much for having me back. I understand that you're walking through the Multiply Movement material that looks at many different aspects of the Christian faith. And this week, the topic is creation. We're going to talk a little bit about creation, about the one who made, about the stuff that he made, and all that. But you might kind of be sitting back thinking, like, why do we need to talk about this in church? Why is it an important thing? A number of you have heard of probably the most famous atheist today, the most famous person who doesn't believe in God, is Richard Dawkins. And he says something really interesting. He says, most religions offer a cosmology and a biology, a theory of life, a theory of origins and reasons for existence. In doing so, they demonstrate that religion is, in a sense, science. It's just bad science. Don't fall for the argument that religion and science operate on separate dimensions and are concerned with quite separate sorts of questions. Religions have historically always attempted to answer the questions that properly belong to science. Thus, religion should not be allowed to retreat away from the ground upon which they have traditionally attempted to fight. They do offer both a cosmology and a biology. However, in both cases, it is false. And he comes straight out and says it. Why do we as a church need to be talking about creation? My own heart, my son just started high school. And I know that the next 4 years he is going to be hearing ideas related to evolution, related to the Big Bang, related to time plus matter plus chance and all that. And I want to have a grasp on creation so that I can dialogue with him about some of these difficult questions that he's going to start bringing to me. As a parent, I see it as my duty, as my responsibility to help him walk through these struggles. And perhaps you're in that. Perhaps you're in high school right now, or you're heading into university, and you're going to be dealing with questions like that as well. We need to take the time to reflect on what Scripture has to say, to do reading, to explore the facts so that we are ready for the doubts when they come. We're ready for the attacks when they come. We can engage in rational dialogue with people who think that Christianity and the way it talks about creation, when they say it's, you know, just out to lunch, we need to be ready for that. So we're definitely not going to answer all the questions, and what we're kind of doing today is really just a bit of an overview, and I hope, if anything, it whets your appetite to spend more time reflecting on this so that you are ready, so that you have questions answered. And we're just going to talk really about three ideas related to Genesis 1, to 1:1 to 2:3. And the first one is simply this: God created. Now, you're all sitting there saying, wow, he is profound. But he did. God created. Moses, the one who the one who assembled the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Moses grew up, as you know, in the court of Pharaoh, right? So he would have heard all of the Egyptian creation stories, all of their stories about divinity and gods. And it's interesting that even though he heard all that, even though he grew up with all that, he didn't promote, he didn't start teaching a theory of creation that, that lined up with theirs, one that seems to be more accident than anything. It teaches, the Egyptian creation story taught that there was this ocean, this primeval ocean, and out of the ocean, this egg rose, and out of the egg popped the sun god Ra, and the sun god Ra had four children, and these four children started fighting, and out of their battle, that's how creation happened. Moses didn't say anything like that. In his mind, creation wasn't an accident. Today, we hear science telling us that there used to be this infinitely dense, infinitely hot point that just existed. And somehow, something changed inside that point, which caused an explosion. And that explosion is what resulted in everything that now exists. Time plus matter plus chance, a complete accident. Moses didn't believe that we're here by accident. I don't believe that we're here by accident. Scripture teaches that there is a God who intentionally created the heavens and the earth. Think about this. There was a God who for all eternity was living in a loving relationship within himself. Father loving Son, Son loving Spirit, Spirit loving Father. This love relationship. And God wanted to expand that. God wanted to include more in that loving relationship, and out of love, he created, because he wanted to have a relationship with beings like himself. He wanted to have a relationship with me. He wanted to have a relationship with you. Creation was an intentional act of God. He created out of nothing. And I think this needs to absolutely blow our minds, that when we talk about God, we are talking about a being who can imagine the most incredible things and through his breath cause them to come into being. We use, in theology, we use creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was no matter that existed alongside God. Nothing that, you know, he just turned to it and kind of fashioned it the way, if I want to make, I don't do pottery at all, I don't even know why I just thought of this, but if I wanted to make a cup, I would need to get some pre-existing clay and I would need to shape it or spin it or whatever. I couldn't just fashion a cup out of the air, but God can. God speaks, and what he wants to have happen happens. There's a Far Side cartoon that has God standing in front of an oven, and he's just turned and he's holding the earth in a big pan, baking tray or whatever you call those things, but he turns with it and he says, you know what, I think this thing's half baked. But that gives the, and we all get that, but it gives the impression that he was kind of working with these ingredients and he kind of mixed them together. But that's not what Christianity believes. That's not what Christianity teaches. It believes that everything that exists, everything that is happened because God thought of it and then he spoke it into being. That should floor us. Every time we come to church and worship, that idea should absolutely floor us, that we are worshiping a God who is that powerful, a God who is all powerful, a God who can do whatever he wants. That is who we worship. That is who we follow, an all-powerful being who created out of nothing. And there's so many things we could talk about when I mention this idea that God created, but there's just one more I want to point out. And it's this, and at first you're going to say, where is he going with this? Why is he even saying this? But this idea, creation is not God. Creation is not God. So God created. He created out of nothing. But creation is not God. Now, again, you might be thinking, this is silly. Why do we need to talk about this? Okay. There's an older Michael W. Smith song that every time I heard it, it would bother me. And in it, he sings over and over again, "Everywhere I go, I see you. Everywhere I go." I'm not going to sing it. In grade three, I was an out-of-tuner. They actually did that back then. They stuck me in the out-of-tuner. I still have issues. But anyway, over and over, he would sing, "Everywhere I go, I see you." And it bothered me because, technically speaking, we don't see God. God is invisible. But I understand what he was trying to say. Scripture teaches us that the earth is full of God's glory. Isaiah 6, verse 3, right? Isaiah finds himself in the temple, and the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Everywhere, the glory of God shines. Why is it? A lot of people, when they read the creation account, wonder, why is it that light happened on the, you know, so early on, before the sun and the moon and the stars? How could there have been light? That light is the manifestation of God's glory. That's what it was. When God chose to reveal his beauty and his holiness and his majesty, that's what it is. It's God's glory shining before the sun, before the moon. Everywhere in creation, God's glory is shining, but we don't see God. We know that creation speaks to us about God. The heavens declare the glory of God. We know that. That's what Michael W. Smith is trying to get at. But every time I heard it, it would just bug me because, no, we don't see God. We don't see God. We see his glory is spoken about. His glory is screamed out to those of us who walk upon the earth. God is not equal to creation, but there are vast numbers of people in the world who believe that he is. And this is so important for us to understand. This is so important for us to start thinking about. There's a belief that God is everything and that everything is God. You probably know this. That the pew you're sitting on is God. The building that we're sitting in is God. The earth is God. The trees are God. The sun is God. That everything is God. This belief is called pantheism. And you might have it in your mind that it's not a very popular belief. But listen to this. Most Hindus, 1.5 billion people, many Buddhists, up to 1.7 billion people, other New Age religions, Scientology, Christian Science, all of these different beliefs hold to pantheism. All of these different beliefs hold that creation is God. Why is that important for us to know? We live in a wonderful city that welcomes people from all over the world, and I love it. I absolutely love it. But it means that we have an awesome responsibility to understand the belief systems of people who are moving here, and not only understand them, but know how to share Christianity into those belief systems. And so if people are coming here believing that everything is God, how are we going to respond to them? How are we going to talk to them about the creation story? How are we going to talk to them about a God who created everything that is? How are we going to share with people that, no, you're not divine? How are we going to do it? Those are things that we need to start thinking about. It happens downtown. As I told you, we have this international ministry, and the people who are coming to this city have such a hunger for relationship. We started a meetup group, this social network group for this English Conversation Cafe. It was started maybe about a year and a half ago. We have 1,200 people on this list. There's this hunger to meet people, hunger for relationship. And in that relationship, out of that relationship, opportunities to share the gospel arise. But we need to understand what other people believe if we're going to be effective at relating the gospel to their lives. Several years ago, the Dalai Lama came to Toronto, and they held events, I think it was at the Sky, the Rogers Center, every night. And the church, this was before I was there, but the church, Toronto Alliance Church, brought in this woman who's doing a PhD in intercultural studies, and in particular, she's studying Buddhism and trying to figure out ways to share the gospel with Buddhists. And in Buddhism, there's this wheel of life that it's really a hopeless wheel, that life goes on and on and on and on, and it's controlled by this demon behind it holding it. And as she reflected on that, as she understood the Buddhist way of thinking, she was able to create a similar type of wheel that shows God breaking into this circle of life with hope, that shows Satan behind the wheel and showing how God has power over Satan. And it became a tool to share the gospel with many people who were living without hope. If we understand the beliefs of people moving into this city, of people, we're better equipped to share the gospel. That's why it's so important to realize things like this, that creation is not God. Creation is not God. We're not God. We will never be God. God created. He created out of nothing. And this creation is other than him. He's transcendent. He is beyond. It screams out about who he is, but it's separate. So God created. That's the first thing I wanted to mention. The second thing I want to mention is that creation was good. Creation was good. And it probably stood out to you as this was being read that over and over and over and over, Scripture is pronounced good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And then amazingly, after he makes humankind, Scripture shows us that creation takes a leap. It's no longer just good, but everything's now very good. See, because when he made human beings, he created what's really the crown of creation. Beings made in his image. Beings who share the image of God, share morality, share rationality, share creativity, share the ability to live in deep relationship, to love. Now, we've all had interesting experiences at school, I'm sure. One of my favorite teachers, I don't know if I'd say my favorite teacher, he was kind of scary, but he was interesting. And I remember he taught math. I think I had him in grade 10 math. And he, at the time, he must have been, he looked like he was in his late 60s, I would say, very thin, very wiry. And he was trying to, at one point, explain to us the formula for a slope. And he was explaining that the M in the formula, you know, stands for, what did he end up saying? Well, like Montreuil in French. And what he did, this man, like in his 60s, leapt off the ground on top of a table, like on top of a desk in the class. We were blown away, and I'll never forget that. He just illustrated so perfectly. I don't remember the formula, but I remember what the M stands for. We've all had interesting things happen to us in school. A book I was reading a while ago had a story in it that is told by a guy with a name, Dr. Goodenough. That's such a fascinating name, Dr. Goodenough. I wouldn't want him as my medical doctor, but... And he tells a story, so he was now he's a Harvard medical professor, but he reflected back on his days as a student. He said this: many of my lecturers were world-famous scholars or scientists, and some were remote star performers who dazzled their undergraduate audiences, which numbered in the hundreds. Most were forgettable, but some quite memorable, though not always for the right reasons. And in a chemistry lecture, for example, my professor, George Kistiakowski, built a glass rocket on the lecture table one day. The contraption had two fuel chambers, one containing liquid oxygen and the other kerosene. From my second row seat, I saw the two liquids empty into a glass reaction chamber and form a swirling, swelling puddle as Kisti, that's so he doesn't have to say his whole name, obviously, Kisti slowly retreated to the other side of the room and said, "It's going to explode." I don't recall the explosion, only a sense of shock, a high ringing in my ears, and a girl in the front row weeping. No one was hurt by the accident, but as we left the lecture room, I felt tiny bits of glass in my hair and heard Kisti comment, "Now you know why there are occasional problems on the launch pads at Cape Canaveral." Boom, that would have been an awesome class. The things that we touch don't always turn out good. We can have the best motives, the best desires, even the best education to go into it, but when we put our hands on things, they don't always turn out good. In fact, we could even say that everything we ever touch is flawed, right? Nothing we touch is perfect. Nothing we make is perfect. What we want to accomplish doesn't always get accomplished. What we want to work doesn't always work. But God's creation was good. It was perfect. It was beautiful. The creatures were being provided for. There was no, there was no pain, there was no death, there was no evil. God's creation was good. What he made was beautiful. So God created. What he created was good. In Genesis 1, I want to talk about this idea quickly that creation was in 6 days. We see that creation was in 6 days. Now, this is probably one of the most debated, one of the bigger debates in the Christian church nowadays, at least in the evangelical church. And the amazing thing is we find very intelligent believers on both sides of the equation. I don't know where you are. We could take a poll, probably find some people on both sides. Did God create in 6 days or not? It's interesting. Many years ago, I think back in the time of the Reformation, there were a number of people who had trouble believing that God created in 6 days as well. And they said the reason that they doubted that God believed in 6 days was they said, you know, it wouldn't take God that long. God would create in an instant. Nowadays, we have the opposite struggle. We say, no way, God didn't create in 6 days. You know, stuff's been around a lot longer than that. But as I said, some of the most intelligent people that I've ever met believe that God created in 6 days. We have a friend, her brother is a biologist. He, you know, studied biology. He believes that God created in 6 days. I have another friend who his job is basically, without saying exactly what his job is, he's been told by his boss that he needs to be able to have an answer for any question that he's ever asked. So basically, he needs to regularly be studying everything that's going on in the world. And when he thinks about it, he says, I don't know. He sees evidence on both sides. He's read up big time on both sides. And he says, you know, I don't know. So some of the most intelligent people that I've ever met, some of the most intelligent people I've ever read, believe that God created in a literal 6 days. Other people don't. Other people struggle with it. And one of the people who would say no is Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a very popular pastor, very intellectual pastor in New York City. And I was going to read, anyway, I'll just read this. He says this, I think Genesis 1 has the earmark of poetry and is therefore a song about the wonder and meaning of God's creation. Genesis 2 is an account of how it happened. There will always be debates about how to interpret some passages, including Genesis 1, but it's false logic to argue that if one part of Scripture can't be taken literally, then none of it can be. That isn't true of any human communication. Timothy Keller says, you know what? I don't take it as a literal 6 days. This is important to talk about because a lot of people want nothing to do with Christianity because they think that our understanding of origins doesn't make sense, doesn't line up with science. But we need to understand this, that this debate, this question, this struggle is really an internal matter. We find some solid believers saying, no, we take this literally as a literal 6 days. We find other solid believers, very intellectual believers, saying, no, it took longer than that. In my mind, I don't know, and doesn't really bother me. I've looked at both sides, and I'm not a scientist at all, and I'd find people here who've thought about it more than me, who are smarter than me, and you'd have a strong opinion. I just want to say, don't let this debate keep you from coming to Christ. Don't let this debate hold you up when it comes to sharing your faith, because within the church, there's still debate. Within the church, there are still people on both sides struggling about it, talking about it. That doesn't excuse us from thinking about ourselves. That doesn't excuse us from studying it on ourselves, but it can't be something that keeps people away from faith because it is still an internal debate and you find solid people on both sides. So God created. Everything that he created was good. And this idea that Genesis 1 lays it out as a six-day process, but there's debate, there's struggle. Do we interpret it as a poem? Do we interpret it as a literal thing? That's something that we still wrestle with, we still struggle with. What do we do with this? And again, I realize we're just flying through this. And the nice thing is you guys get to talk about it this week in Sunday school and then in small groups, so I realize I'm just touching on a few things quickly. We obviously don't have a huge amount of time this morning. But what most important thing here is what do we do with this? What do we take from this? First thing, I want you to notice this, that God rests. God rests. And that's the portion that was read the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he restored on the seventh day, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Do you take the time to rest? I know as parents, we often push our kids, get involved in this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But our kids need time to step back, just to let their brains get refreshed, to let their bodies get refreshed, to just chill out. Our kids need that, and I don't want to be pushing my son. I mean, he could be doing stuff, you know, all the time. There's always more homework to do, always more studying to do, always more programs he can be involved in. But I want him to have the time to rest, to be refreshed. Are you taking that time? We often put, you know, we often, in a sense, look up to people who are so busy that, you know, I'd rather burn out than rust out. The people who go all the time, who give, you know, 80 hours a week to work. But God rested. And so rest isn't being lazy. Rest is something that he's built into us. We need rest. Before the fall, there's this idea of rest. Don't ignore it. We do it to our own peril. We need that refreshment. It makes us stronger for the days ahead. It makes us stronger for the people that we need to be strong for. It makes us better equipped to love and serve. Without it, I know personally, without that rest, I find myself getting angry at my kids a lot easier. I find myself arguing with my wife more. I need that rest. And if you're finding yourself, you know, a bit more chippy than usual, or maybe you need it too. Have you been taking advantage of time to rest or not? God rests. We need rest. Second thing that we need to take from it, we have responsibility to care for creation. We have a responsibility to care for creation. It's sad that when a lot of people think of Christians in North America, we think of people who don't care about this world. We think of people who, you know, like to buy as much gas as possible and pour it out on the ground and dance around it. Yeah, you know. But God made something beautiful. He made something good, and we have a responsibility to this planet, to care for this planet, to be invested in the animals that are disappearing, to be invested. Do we drive when we don't need to? Do we rely on, what are we doing to the planet? What is our carbon footprint, so to speak? We have a responsibility to look after this planet, to love this planet that God made. The third thing that we need to remember is this: whatever is bad in creation now, God cannot be blamed for. Whatever is bad in creation now, God cannot be blamed for. And I mean, that's a whole series of messages, I know. But keep going back to that idea that what God created was good. What God intended was good. G.K. Chesterton was a very respected journalist and author, and there was once a newspaper in the United Kingdom just asked the question, you know, what's wrong with the world? And people were writing in great big essays full of philosophy and wisdom. G.K. Chesterton, Catholic, simply wrote in, "Dear sirs, I am." Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. Rather than putting the blame on God, let's realize that sin and death are in this world because of us. And we need the Spirit of God to work in us and to shape us and to change us so that we're not contributing to the evil, so that we're not contributing to the bad, but rather so that we're loving the broken, loving the creation. Fourthly, we need to be ready to stand up for the biblical view of creation. And by that, all I mean by that is the idea that God created. Again, we go to university, we go to high school, and it becomes unpopular to believe that God created. It's popular to believe that there's no God behind it all, that everything's an accident, time plus matter plus chance. But we have a responsibility to share what we believe, to encourage other people by telling them why we believe what we believe, to point other people to Jesus. Let's be ready to stand up for the belief that God is behind creation. And finally, God created human beings in his own image. And the message of the gospel is that even though these beings, you, me, who were created in God's image, turned our backs on him, he still loves us passionately. He still loves the people at your work passionately. He still loves the members of your family passionately. He still loves the people at your school passionately. And he is at work reconciling people to himself. Even though, I guess you're going to talk about this next week, so here's a foretaste. Even though something called sin entered creation, even though human beings became wicked, God still passionately loves us. And the message of the gospel needs to get out to every single person who is lost. We don't deserve to keep it to ourselves. We don't have it because we're better than anyone else. We have it for one reason alone, and it's grace. It's God's love, it's God's mercy, it's God's grace. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We need to get it out to this world. We need to get it out to all of creation. That means we need to be willing to share our own story. It means that we need to know scripture so that we can share the gospel. It means that we need to be praying for those who are going to the ends of the earth. It means that we need to be giving to those who are taking the gospel. God is passionate about human beings, made us in his own image, and is reconciling us to himself. Let's close our eyes. Your Father, there's so much that we can talk about in these first chapters, and this is just a quick overview of a few different things. Oh, Father, it's my prayer that you would fill each one of us with awe and with wonder, that with you we are dealing with an all-powerful being who spoke creation into existence. The vastness of space, the galaxies, the stars, planets, the trees, the lakes, the clouds, the dry land, the animals, the birds, fish, human beings. You deserve our worship. You deserve our fear. You deserve our unwavering, complete, and utter commitment to follow you. Fill us with wonder, fill us with awe, fill us with faith, because when we pray, we're praying to the all-powerful God who's also our dad. And that should fill us with such tremendous hope. All things are possible with you. You are the creator. We proclaim it here. Give us the courage to proclaim it wherever we go, to not be ashamed, to not be embarrassed. And give us the curiosity to keep thinking about this, to keep reading up on it, so that we're better equipped to talk with those who have questions, those who have doubts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.